St. Louis de Montfort tells us that by praying a Hail Mary before the sermon, the members of the congregation, following Our Lady's example, listen more attentively and are more apt to remember God's words. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I like to make soup towards the end of the week with the leftovers. I was engaged in this task Saturday afternoon, and I happened to turn the radio on to catch the news set to NPR, the National Public Radio, and they were doing a segment about Get Out the Vote. Some kind of a coach is traveling around the country to urge people to vote. And just before they went to their break, the announcer said, "Vote, unless you believe it makes you a servile agent of the state." I did a double take, and I wondered if this was one of those revelation of the method moments that the revisionist historian Michael Hoffman writes about. That is to say, from time to time in the media, they actually tell you the truth. They only say it once, and they almost do it to see whether or not anyone is listening, if there would be a reaction. What is our duty to Caesar, we who have Christ for our king and wish no other? Are we to understand finally what is going on in our land, what they've got planned? Perhaps, they say, prison camps for Americans who dissent are next, and all of the rest. Are we obliged to join in what has increasingly become a one-party system, as the communists have? Thomas Fleming, who writes or edits an interesting magazine called Chronicles, I quote him in today's bulletin at some length, wrote, "The weakened Christian majority that elects year after year an actively anti-Christian political class that encourages divorce, protects abortion and pornography, and banishes prayer and Christian symbols from public places. Must we join them? The Republican leaders, it is true, pander to their Christian constituents." I note there's been a lot of pandering of late, even as the Democrats in their turn pander to the big unions and those who profit from big government, the teachers' union, gay marriage and abortion people, that sort of a crowd. But the results seem about the same. Thomas Fleming concludes, "Republicans have never and will never lift a finger to advance the cause of Christian morality, much less Christian faith." Do you think this analysis is too harsh? Besides, you might well ask, what about the question of abortion? What indeed? Dr. Drolesky had something interesting on one of his online articles. You may purchase a copy of some of the better ones, which are for sale now in the bookstore, and you would do well to do so because he gives such a great explanation of the church's teaching, long citations from the very clear papal encyclicals, a wonderful introduction. If Catholics, instead of following party politics, would only insist on the doctrine of the popes, things would take a different turn, at least in our own mind and understanding. Well, he wrote this, "Phony pro-life politicians can mouth platitudes, as they actually support the surgical killing of innocent preborn babies in certain circumstances, and as they increase funding for the chemical assassination of the preborn by means of abortifacient contraceptives." A public policy group, the American Life League, has compiled very interesting statistics. We are not surprised to learn that under Clinton, 8 years' worth of funding came to over $1 billion, $1,279,000,000. I wonder where the money came from. You paid for that. That's part of what you work for almost half the year. Now, under Bush, in only 5 years that have been counted so far, the same amount has already been spent, over $1 billion. And it ain't over yet, as they say. Father Cicada likes to quote Rockefeller, who once said, "$1 million here and $1 million there, it adds up." This billion, like the billion spent on the war directly each week now, and the billions spent indirectly in aid to Israel, whereby they conducted their war to destroy Lebanon last summer, how many millions of children have been murdered, do you think, at the price of these billions of dollars? Before its inception, your clergy clearly explained to you the immorality of the current war, based on St. Thomas Aquinas, Catholic principles. Since then, I think that some of you, we Americans are nothing if not pragmatic, have come to consider the cost of this war in casualties, in economic terms, and in lost freedoms. Have you tried to travel lately? Sister tells a harrowing tale of her visit out to Phoenix last month, in the land of the free, to attend a priest's funeral. We might well, all of us Americans, be a bit disillusioned with Caesar about now, but what are we obliged to render him? That's an odd kind of a question to pose anymore, isn't it, when the government has got its hand in your pocket and then at some point turns you upside down and shakes to get the rest of the change. They seem to be doing pretty well in the rendering department without our assistance. The point of our Savior's sharp distinction in answering the hypocritical question of the Pharisees, and this the Pharisees have in common with most politicians, they are hypocrites, is that the government must be given what belongs to it, but not what belongs to God. The government belongs to God, and no one can build a wall high enough to separate him out. And one day, those in government must answer before God. Caesar, back then, in the times of the Roman Empire, an empire which fell, I note parenthetically, because of uncontrolled immigration into its borders, Caesar was in the process of making himself not only the sumus pontifex, the pontifex maximus, the high priest of the civil religion of pagan Rome, but also a god of that same religion. And Christians got into trouble, not because they wished privately to worship our Lord as God early in the morning, the first day of the week, as a pagan writer described the faith back then, but rather because our ancestors in the faith refused publicly to worship Caesar, and they were considered as deeply unpatriotic. And this is the reason that Christians were fed to lions off and on for three centuries. They were unpatriotic. And more than one politician, speaking now of the history of our American empire, has tried the same thing. Government as God, and the man, the president, as the Pontifex Maximus, the high priest of the civic religion. In an era when true religion is in short supply, almost anything takes on the trappings of religion, doesn't it? Politics, sports are two examples in our lives. Now, the first politician and president to do this with great success was doubtless Abraham Lincoln. He was no believer in religion. He, as a young man, was a free thinker and wrote a book that was so violently anti-religious that his friends burned the book, saying, "If this gets out, you'll never get elected to any office." Later on, when he became president, because back then so many were so well educated, beginning with the Bible, he had a facility to surround himself and his policies with a certain kind of a religious sound, quoting the Bible but then not quoting it, in a kind of a mystical religious mystique for his government policies. This continued down the decades to the beginning of the last century. President Wilson, in his oratory, spoke so much about the sacred duty of, yes, spreading democracy throughout the world. The current administration was not the first to export democracy by any means. By this means, he sanctified, I use the term advisedly, World War I in order to make the world safe for democracy, they were told back then. World War I's effect, to destroy the last Christian empire in the world, Austria-Hungary, and to make the world safe for World War II, which in turn set up the Iron Curtain, which fell over so many Catholic nations for so long. In more modern times, Clinton was an excellent example of this idea of the president as a kind of a high priest. His speeches, from a technical point of view, very good oratory, very appealing in their religious sense and sensibility. The current man, of course, is not educated or talented enough to be able to pull that off. And perhaps that is just as well, because it enables us, or should, to pull off the mask. Halloween is over. President as high priest of a civil religion, rather presidents as actors in the pay of powerful men behind the scenes, who are behind even big business and Hollywood and all of the rest. why you will find our old friends, the organized forces of naturalism, in control. But what do we owe them, these murderous men who hold the reins of our nation? Well, we owe it to ourselves and to Caesar to educate ourselves, perhaps finally to turn off the television and to use the internet, that computer, for some good purpose, to find out what is happening in our land, to exercise the rights we have left, lest we be servile agents of the state, as the NPR announcer phrased it. This is surely our first duty as Americans who love our America, because it is our native land. Next, we must show our love and put our learning into practice by trying to educate others. Are prison camps for those who dare to dissent planned? And how would you enjoy a little experience of waterboarding? Don't worry, it's not really torture. What is going on? Shouldn't you find out? What must we render to Caesar? St. Paul is quite insistent in many of his epistles that we must fear the government. He means, of course, in the sense of a religious respect. But in the literal sense of that word, anyone who has any sense certainly does today fear his government. But should that be so in our land? Never forget, we cannot, that all authority in the end comes from God, and we do respect it, and we do remember, again, how could we forget, to pay our taxes, although according to the teaching of God and His church, just taxes have far, far been surpassed in our country. What we may all agree on is the importance of prayer. Pray for our country and pray for those poor troops of ours in so many lands. They are not prayed for, not nearly enough. Pray for their safe and for their speedy return, and pray for peace in the world. Those wonderful Fatima rosary processions we make each year are profoundly patriotic. There is a plan that has been given us for peace. It's not being discussed on the airwaves or in the United Nations or in Washington, but it is a plan for peace, the devotion to Our Lady's Immaculate Heart. Finally, pray for those, all of those, who have died in all of our wars. This is our idea in having the absolution service next Sunday at 11 o'clock. But how sad it is to think of so many of our fellow citizens who allow themselves every 2 to 4 years, every election year, to be whipped up by demagogues, nominal Christians who will cry out with the Jews of Good Friday, "We have no king but Caesar." So sad. Because the next line follows inevitably. St. John writes it in his gospel. "Then therefore Pilate delivered him to them to be crucified." And our Lord is crucified again in countless souls and nations, and his mystical body, the church, Jesus, is crucified again. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.